to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. May God bless his word to all of us this morning. When you think of the word calling or of someone being called, what is the first thing that comes into your mind? If you're like most people, you probably think of a pastor being called to the ministry, or perhaps you think of a missionary being called to the mission field, because that's ordinarily how Christians use this word, calling or being called by God. Right? But in reality, what the Bible tells us is that it's not just the pastors and the missionaries who are the ones called by God to certain vocations in life, but really all of God's people are given callings from God. We're all given assignments to do. We're all given jobs, missions to do by the Lord. And as we see here in Acts chapter 14, we meet Paul and Barnabas, these men we've been following here, who have also been given a calling, that they were to go around in the area, out to the nations, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the passage as if we are Paul and Barnabas being given a calling, or many callings, from God. And one of the things we have to think about is, why are we given these callings? Well, we're given the callings, of course, because they're good for us. We need productive things to do. They're also good for other people. They're one of the ways that we serve others. But more importantly, we're given these callings because Jesus Christ is glorified when we do them faithfully and obediently. And so, as we'll learn from Paul and Barnabas this morning, we have to be careful in how we go about doing the things God has called us to do, because it's his glory that's at stake, first and foremost. And what we'll see this morning from this chapter is that the way for us to glorify Christ in our callings is not through selfish ambition, right? Which is usually, if we're honest with ourselves, the way we go about living our lives. But rather, as we'll see, it's through humility and self-denial. It's through humility and self-denial, the same kind of humility and self-denial, in fact, that Jesus Christ once exercised on our behalf. And so as we look at these verses today, that's the main point of application for you to see. Jesus has given you a calling or callings to fulfill for his glory. Therefore, die to yourself and put him first in your life. Die to yourself and put him first. Well, as always, there's an outline in your bulletin. First point is simply, Jesus has given you a calling to fulfill for his glory. And so we look again here at verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. As I've said already, now in chapter 14, we're at the second half of Paul's first missionary journey. It began in chapter 13 when Paul and Barnabas were commissioned by the church, sent out to go to the nations. And remember, you can follow along on the map if you would like. They were on the bottom right side in Antioch of Syria. That's where it all began. Then we saw last time that from there they went over the sea to the island of Cyprus, and they spent time in Cyprus preaching the gospel there, and then went up to the city of Antioch in Pisidia, which is at the top. And we have to remember two Antiochs, but two different Antiochs. So Pisidia is not where they started, but it's at a different location. And in both of those places, as we saw in chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas went to the various places preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They preached in the synagogue first, and then they went out to the people in general. And as we come to chapter 14 this morning, this is what we continue to see Paul and Barnabas doing, right? Preaching the gospel of Christ in various places, right? Telling the good news that there is eternal life for lost sinners like all of us in Jesus Christ. The same gospel, of course, that saves those who believe in him today. And so, as we see in chapter 14, they began preaching in Iconium, and then they went down from there to the city of Lystra, and then from Lystra they went to the city of Derbe. And in these places, if there was a synagogue, as there was in Iconium, they went to the synagogue first. If there wasn't a synagogue, such as in Lystra, then they began their ministry elsewhere. And then, having preached and ministered in all these places, we're told at the end of chapter 14, they retraced their steps. So they went back to revisit all of the places they had just been. To Antioch in Pisidia, revisiting Lystra and Iconium along the way. Then from Antioch in Pisidia, they went down to the sea, and they sailed all the way back over to Antioch in Syria, the place where the journey began. And what we're told is that throughout all of that, what were they doing? Preaching the gospel of Christ. Ministering the word of God to the people around them. And so we have to ask ourselves then, why did Paul and Barnabas do this? Why were they on this journey? What was going on here? Well, of course, we've seen this is what Jesus called them to do. So if you remember from chapter 9, when Paul was called to Christ, when he was converted to Christ, the Lord made it clear that Paul was going to be a chosen vessel to bear his name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And we also saw last time in chapter 13 that this is what Jesus had commissioned them to do as he spoke to the church through the Holy Spirit. Acts 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Right? Preaching and ministering the word in these cities is what Jesus called them to do. They were to honor and glorify Christ by announcing his kingship and by sharing the good news of his salvation with all the people they met. And as we're told at the end of chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas fulfilled this calling, at least the first part of it. Look at verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And so you see what we're told here. Paul and Barnabas are sent on this journey. They're called to glorify Christ by preaching the gospel. And by finishing up the first missionary journey, coming back to Antioch in Syria, what did they do? They fulfilled the calling. They glorified Christ by faithfully doing what he had called them to do. And as I've said, as we look at this chapter this morning, we need to see that we too have been given a calling or callings from the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we've all been called to be witnesses of Jesus. We've been called to keep the commandments of Jesus. Right? But it's actually more than that, isn't it? Right? We've been called to be husbands and wives, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. Right? We've been called to be farmers, housewives, painters, nurses, teachers, pastor, retired. You can go on and on, right? We've been given many of these callings. So if you think about it, like Paul and Barnabas, we're all called to live the Christian life. We've also been called to fulfill certain positions in our families. And for most of us, we've been given callings in the community, particular jobs. And you see, in all of these things, all of these callings, what are we to do? Like Paul and Barnabas, we are to glorify Jesus Christ by faithfully doing what he wants us to do in them. All right, just like they did here on this missionary journey. Right? So for instance, as a pastor, you would be very upset with me if I just did all the things that I wanted to do. Right? I feel like today we're gonna sing other songs, or we're gonna, you know, not use water for the baptism or whatever it might be, because you understand, having been called as a pastor, right, I have to be faithful to the biblical mandate. Right, of a pastor. I have to preach the word. I have to pray for the people. I have to shepherd the flock. And so I can't just do whatever I feel like doing, and you would be upset if I did that. I have to do what Jesus wants. Right? And that's how we have to think of all the callings that the Lord has given to us. Our job in them is to be faithful to what the Bible says about those things. Right? Because Jesus is the one who's called us, and Jesus is the one we're ultimately serving. So as Christians, what does that look like? Well, it looks like we glorify Christ by fighting against sin and growing in spiritual maturity. Right? As spouses, it means we glorify Christ by faithfully loving our spouse. Right? By men leading, by women submitting. As parents, we're to glorify Christ by consistently training our children, teaching them, disciplining them in love. As those in the workplace, it means we're to glorify Christ by laboring with effort, with skill, and with a godly witness to those who work around us. Right? In a word, we're to fulfill our calling by doing what the Bible says about them to the glory and praise of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, how are you to do it? Do it to the glory of God. All right, so in these many ways, we are like Paul and Barnabas. We've been given a calling or callings that we are to fulfill by serving Christ faithfully and thus glorifying Christ. That's the first point we have to see. Well, then secondly, as we continue in the passage, we're told that we need to fulfill our calling despite any accomplishments. And so let's go back, and I want us to look again at verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. All right, so here, in the second part of the verse, Luke tells us the effect that Paul and Barnabas' preaching had on the people in Iconium. He says, a great multitude believed the gospel and trusted in Christ. And he says it was a varied group. So large group, varied group. You had Jews and you had Greeks together there. Now look with me down at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, that's Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So what we're told is that not only did many respond in Iconium to the preaching of the gospel, but many responded in Derbe as well. And look how Luke refers to this response here. He says, many disciples were made. Right, which should remind you of what? Should remind you of the Great Commission, where Jesus says we're to go out to the nations and make many disciples. Right, so what this means then is it's not just that Paul and Barnabas went around and they got a bunch of people to say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Or they got a bunch of people to sign a card saying, yes, I will commit myself to Jesus. But what happened is they preached the gospel and real, true, lasting disciples were made. Right? People started following Christ, learning from him, living for him, loving him. They transferred their allegiance entirely to Jesus Christ. And of course, whenever we get to these types of things, we have to ask ourselves, is this me? Am I a disciple who follows the Lord Jesus Christ? But you see, putting this together, Paul and Barnabas, as they went out preaching the gospel, what happened? They had success. They had success. People responded favorably. People believed the message. They were there to announce. So those who were sitting in the darkness were brought into the light. Those bound for hell were sent on their way to heaven. And of course, this is what we've seen in chapter 13 as well, isn't it? when they got to Cyprus, Sergius Paulus, the Roman proconsul, the man of greatest authority on the island, was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many Gentiles in Antioch were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So their first missionary journey was not a failure, was it? It was full of many accomplishments. God used their preaching to save the lost. And being sinful like all of us, you'd think that maybe Paul and Barnabas would be tempted to slow down their work. Because look at the fruit they had had. They got Sergius Paulus. They got all these Gentiles. They got more people. And so you'd think maybe they would slow down their pace a little bit. Right? Because they were getting things done after all, weren't they? Right? But what we're told here is they didn't do that. No, even though they were having great fruit, great responses, they kept marching forward, kept ministering as Jesus had called them, despite all of this success. And I think that's helpful for us to understand. Because we can also have success in our various callings, can't we? Right? There can be accomplishments. There can be favorable outcomes in the things that we're trying to do. Right? For instance, we can have a strong and godly marriage. That's an accomplishment. We can have kids who seem to be walking with God and listening to what you're saying. That's an accomplishment. Right? We can see our place of employment prosper. We can be promoted. That's an accomplishment. And when those things happen, if you're like me, it can be tempting sometime to pull back on the accelerator and think, now I get to put my feet up a bit. Right? As if, because we've made the accomplishment, we're going to continue in that upward direction. And so we don't have to work as hard at our marriage anymore. We can get lazy with our kids a little bit. We can get sloppy with our work because we think we've made it. And we think we're going to stay there. But the reality is, that's never how it works, is it? You know the story of the tortoise and the hare, right? Since he was so far ahead, what did the hare do? Decided to stop running the race entirely and take a nap. But when the hare woke up, where was the tortoise? Right? Almost to the finish line, and it was too late. The tortoise would win. Why? Because the tortoise never stopped moving forward. And in the same way, when we get ahead because of our accomplishments, we can think that we'll stay there even if we slow down a while. But you realize that's never going to happen. Right? We're either going forwards or we're going backwards. We're never staying in one direction. And that applies to everything in life. And so when these positive times come our way, like Paul and Barnabas, we can't slow down. Right? We can't give up, but instead we need to keep our hand to the plow, pressing forward, continuing to work hard. Paul actually says something about this, though slightly different, but I think his words apply in Philippians 13:2-15. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." And when it comes to fulfilling our God-given callings in life, we can't allow past attainments to keep us from moving forward. Right? But rather, we need to always press on, as we see Paul and Barnabas pressed on. They never stopped preaching. And so in the home, in the family, in the workplace, in the church, this is how we need to fulfill our callings. We never slow down. We press on, seeking to serve Him. We move forward. Then as we see thirdly here, we need to fulfill our calling despite any commendations. Commendations. And so let's look now at verses 7 to 10. "And they were preaching the gospel there, and in Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked." So there wasn't a synagogue in Lystra. There weren't enough Jews to have a synagogue. So Paul and Barnabas began their preaching in the city, just to the people of the city. And as they were preaching to the people, they came across this lame man, who interestingly is just like the lame man in Acts chapter 3, who was sitting at the gate of the temple. He had never walked in his life, had been crippled from birth. And yet, Luke says here, he had faith to be healed. That is, he believed Paul and Barnabas could heal him. Right? Because he had presumably heard the preaching of Paul and Barnabas and believed that the Jesus Christ they were offering could help him with his condition. And just as a side note, that's always what we see in the New Testament. Faith is always the condition to being healed, both physically but also spiritually in terms of salvation. So having faith in Christ, the lame man was healed. And as we've seen, that was a sign, right? The Old Testament said, when the lame are leaping, that's a sign that the Messiah has come. And this is also what the mission of Christ is about, doing good to those who are in need. And there's much more we could say about this healing than we can this morning. But what I want us to notice is how the people in Lystra responded to this man's healing. We're told in verse 11, the people believed that the gods had come down among them. Right? They saw Paul and Barnabas, they saw the great thing that Paul and Barnabas had just done, and they believed, these are the gods. Right, this man is Zeus. This man is Hermes. And not only that, the priest of Zeus then brought animals out that were going to be sacrificed in their honor to Paul and Barnabas as if they were truly these false gods. And this may seem odd to us, but there actually is a reason they were doing this. There was an old Roman myth that told of a time when Zeus and Hermes had come down in the likeness of men. They had disguised themselves. And yet no one had welcomed them into their homes except for one old poor couple. And so as a result of that, this is the myth, of course, not true, Zeus and Hermes destroyed many people. Right? So the people in Lystra, where they had a temple to Zeus, they really believed that if this ever happened again, they weren't going to let Zeus and Hermes not be welcomed favorably. And so you see, that's kind of what's behind their reception of Paul and Barnabas. They're not going to let Zeus and Hermes, so they believe these men to not be welcomed as they had been in the past. Right, believing these miracle workers to be these gods, they didn't want to make that mistake. And again, if you put yourself in Paul's shoes and in Barnabas' shoes, I think there would have been some temptation for them here. Right, because as they had been preaching the gospel, we said earlier they had a lot of success, but they also had a lot of trouble, didn't they? Right, we saw in chapter 13 they had a lot of trouble. We're going to talk in the next point about chapter 14. They had a lot of trouble. There was a lot of opposition as well as their success. Right? And so for quite a while now, they had been laboring hard, risking their own lives, suffering to bring the gospel to these needy people around them. And yet with very little respect or appreciation for many of the people who had heard them. And yet here they are now in the city of Lystra, and what's going on? They're being praised and treated as if they're gods. But it's amazing, isn't it? Now, Paul and Barnabas clearly did not want to be treated like gods, but I'm sure it was at least tempting for them to receive some of the credit and take some of the glory for themselves. I could imagine Paul thinking, or at least being tempted to think, it's about time someone recognizes all the good things we have done. That's right, we have done some amazing things. Thank you for noticing. But that's not what they do, is it? Instead, they run out to the people, they tear their clothes in anguish, and they preach the truth to them. And if you notice, they didn't preach from the scriptures this time because they weren't Jews. They're primarily pagan Gentiles, and so he preached to them from general revelation, from the creation, because that was something they could understand. He told them they were not gods, but they were men just like the rest of them, and so they should not be worshipped because there's only one true living God, the God who had made the heavens and the earth, and he is the one they should be worshipping, not these useless idols. Because, as he said, even though God has put up with idolatry in the world for a time, he's always provided a witness to his existence in the creation. He's sent rain. He's done good to people. He's provided food that makes us glad. In other words, he's saying God's goodness to the world is the proof that God exists, and therefore they should be worshiping God, not Zeus and Hermes, not Paul and Barnabas. And in fact, Paul will say later in the book of Romans, that's true today as well. God has made his presence known to us in the creation around us. And so then we are like them, without excuse on Judgment Day, if we've not worshipped God as God. Right? Because God has made his existence known in the world. But you see here, when Paul and Barnabas were being praised for their work, they did not let it distract them from the task at hand. And that's what we need to see here. They didn't take the credit for themselves. They didn't sit back and enjoy all the praises they were being given. They remained faithful and they continued to give glory to God and not to themselves. And so too, we cannot be hindered from serving Christ in our calling by the praises and the acclamations of other people. Now, yes, it's nice to know how good of a job you might be doing in your parenting, or how productive you're being in the office, or how godly you are becoming. And those are nice things to hear. But you see, we cannot let those things get to our heads. Because when we do, we stop glorifying Christ in our calling, and that's when we start failing in our calling. It's been said that we live in an age of distraction. Have you heard this before? We live in an age of distraction where right now there are constant distractions in all of our lives. One of them is probably sitting in your pocket right now or in your purse, right? The smartphone. Now, I hope it's on vibrate or silent or off right now, because what do these things do? Right? They're always ringing. Here's an email. Here's a text. Here's a news alert. Here's something going on, always distracting people. And one of the sad realities of our day is that while smartphones are great, I have one, I use one, right? But they often do what? They distract people from having real conversations with people, from having loving relationships with people. They distract people from working hard at their job, from serving their families as they should. Right? They can be a real distraction. And that's what praise does when we let it get to us. Of course, praise is encouraging. I'm not saying don't praise other people. Yes, that's a source of encouragement. But when we take the praise to heart and when we let it fill us with pride, it becomes a distraction. Takes our focus off the road, if you will. And so what we learn here is that we need to keep ourselves humble so that we remain focused on the assignment we're given and not on what we are doing in fulfilling that assignment. Right? Which again, the assignment is what? It's to glorify Christ. It's not to be glorified ourselves. We need to remain faithful. As John the Baptizer once said about Jesus, John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's to be our attitude. So we need to fulfill our calling despite any accomplishments and despite any commendations. And then as we see fourthly, we need to fulfill our calling despite any hardships. I want to go back and I want us to read again verses 1 and 2. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude believed of the Jews and of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. We've seen this many times already, haven't we? This is always the case. Two responses to the gospel. Faith on the one hand, rejection on the other hand. And so as many of the Jews and Gentiles had believed the gospel, some of the Jews did not. And what we're told here is that they then started opposing Paul and Barnabas by trying to set the people against them. Perhaps they were slandering the apostles. Perhaps they were trying to refute the message of the apostles. In some way, they were trying to turn the people against Paul and Barnabas. But this wasn't the only instance of opposition, was it? As we see in verses 4 and 5, a violent attempt was then made later on their lives by these unbelievers in Iconium. They tried to hurt or kill Paul and Barnabas. And thankfully, it was unsuccessful this first time, but they tried again later, and they actually had some success the second time. Look at verse 19. All right, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, that's Lystra, and having persuaded the multitudes, the people who just thought they were gods, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Stoning was capital punishment. No one got stoned to hurt somebody. You were stoned to be killed. That was the intention here. And while Paul didn't die this time, they had beaten him so badly, they all thought he had died. So here's Paul and Barnabas. Yes, they had success. Yes, they were praised for a time, but they also encountered much hardship and much difficulty. Of course, that's because Jesus had said back when he called Paul in Acts 9 that he would suffer much for his sake. It's also because, as Paul would later tell the churches in verse 22, it's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. That is, and some of you know this quite well right now, the Christian life is one of suffering by God's design. Derek Thomas puts it this way. He says, the Christian life is cross-shaped. And so just as in the life of Christ, we're given the cross first, we're given the glory later. But the point to see here is that all of this hardship could have been a great discouragement to Paul and Barnabas. It could have driven them to give up. It could have driven them to retreat. It could have kept them silent about Jesus so that they stopped suffering for Jesus. But as we're told in the chapter, it did none of those things. And maybe it discouraged them, maybe it tempted them at times. But it didn't stop them and it didn't slow them down. Dennis Johnson says, unpopularity and persecution in themselves did not intimidate the apostles into silence or flight. But instead they remained faithful in their calling to keep preaching Christ. Verse 3. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. How did they respond to the opposition of the unbelieving Jews? They stayed in the city even longer so that they could keep preaching the gospel with greater boldness. Right? Not the response you would expect. Right? Verse 5. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. So they weren't utter fools. When they realized it was time to leave because it would hinder their mission if they didn't, they did leave, but their leaving the city did not stop them from preaching the gospel. Now, as they moved from one city to the next, they kept sharing the good news with other people. Verse 20. However, when the disciples gathered around him, this is after Paul had been stoned, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Right? Paul was practically stoned to death, and yet on the next day he made a 60-mile journey to Derbe so that he could keep preaching the gospel, the same gospel that almost just got him killed the day before. And then after that, they went back to all these cities where they had just been, where people had hated him, tried to kill them, and persecuted them so that they could strengthen the souls of the new believers who were there. It's pretty spectacular, isn't it? Their lives were in danger. Paul almost died at one point, and yet they're not halted in their mission. No matter how difficult, no matter how painful, no matter how trying it was, Paul and Barnabas could not be stopped from glorifying Christ by fulfilling the mission he had given to them. They endured the constant suffering and remained focused on the assignment. Paul speaks of this later in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 10, when he says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And the same must be true for us as well. We cannot be stopped, though the way is hard. And the way is hard sometimes, isn't it? And taking care of kids at home is exhausting, if not frustrating, so much of the time. Right? Maybe even right now as you're trying to sit in this worship service. Dealing with a demanding boss in long hours is challenging, to say the least, isn't it? Continuing in the faith where you have to keep resisting temptation, keep trusting the Lord, is almost impossible at times, isn't it? There's no question about it if we think about it. Fulfilling the calling is not easy in any way. It is very hard because we live in a fallen world and because it is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. The difficulties are endless, yet we can't be stopped. That's the point. We can't retreat. We can't give up. We can't despair. We can't throw in the towel. We can't lose hope. We can't slow down. We can't become slack. We have to keep going. We have to make sacrifices. We have to work extra hard. This past Thursday, our country celebrated the 75th anniversary of the D-Day invasion and the Battle of Normandy. Today we can celebrate now because we can look back and see how it led to great success and the Allied victory in World War II. But at the time, it was very horrific, wasn't it? Right. Many of those men never even made it to the beach, let alone beyond the beach. Right. It's said that around 10,000 Allied soldiers were killed just on that day alone, because when they were coming to the beach, there were the Nazis constantly attacking them with an alarming amount of gunfire. And yet, one of the things that makes that day so amazing is that despite all the enemy was doing, the Allied soldiers continued marching bravely onto the shore, men dying left and right, risking their lives. Why? Because they knew it was worth the sacrifice to save the world from Nazi oppression. And so, too, when there are hardships in our life, we can't give up. Why? Because Jesus Christ is worthy of any sacrifice we have to make. After all, didn't Jesus endure the greatest of hardships and make the greatest sacrifice for us? Missionary C.T. Studd once said, If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Many hardships in the Christian life, many hardships in the home, many hardships in the workplace, and those hardships will tempt you to throw in the towel and to give up, but you cannot let them. You have to persevere. How are we going to do this? How are we going to fulfill our calling despite these things? Well, that brings us to our fifth and final point, which is you need to fulfill your calling by dying to yourself and putting Jesus first. And so let's look now at verses 21 to 23. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So as we've already mentioned, when Paul and Barnabas were finished in Derbe, they went back to all the cities where they had previously been to strengthen the souls of these new believers. And we're told they tried to strengthen the souls of these new believers by exhorting them to continue in the faith, teaching them about the reality of suffering, how it's a normal part of the Christian life, and by appointing elders in all of the churches. And we're going to come back to look at 21 to 28 in greater detail at another time. But for now, I want you to see, even though Paul and Barnabas could have gone home on a much easier and shorter route, and you can see this on your map, right? Where they were in Derbe is much closer to Antioch in Syria. But what did they do to go home? They went the long way, out of their way, and took the harder way to get back home. This is what they did. They went back even through the cities where they had been persecuted. Now, of course, why did they do that? Well, we're told they wanted to strengthen the souls of the new believers. Why did they want to strengthen the souls of the new believers? Because they knew that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a part of their calling. Paul and Barnabas, as they fulfilled their calling in all these ways, did so by dying to themselves, dying to their agenda, dying to their desires, dying to what they thought was best or preferable for them, and they put Jesus Christ first in everything. This is also seen in their giving a report to the church in Antioch once they returned home. Luke says in verse 27, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Right, they didn't go around saying, "Look what we did. Look what happened to us. Look at the great things we did." No, here's what God did while we were out there. This is how God worked through us. Their focus was on Christ, not themselves. And if we are going to fulfill our many callings to the glory of Christ as we should, despite accomplishment, commendation, and hardship, this is how we can do it. This is how the only way we can do it. We die to ourselves and focus on Christ. Derek Thomas says their lives were set for gospel work, no matter what the cost to themselves. And the same has to be true for us. We can't make it about us. We can't make it about what we want. We can't make it about what's easier for us. We can't make it about our desires. We have to make it about Jesus and what he wants, his desires and his glory. If I can return to the soldiers on D-Day, isn't this what they had to do too? If they were going to accomplish their mission, they couldn't be focused on themselves and what was best for them. And if they were thinking only of themselves, they probably would have stayed home and never gone to the battle in the first place. In order for the Nazis to be defeated, those men had to set aside their agendas, set aside their desire for their own lives for the cause of something greater. It's the same with fulfilling our callings in life. Instead of focusing on ourselves, which will only lead to defeat and despair and discouragement, we have to focus on something bigger, something better. Of course, we have to focus on Christ, our loving Savior, and his glory. Isn't this what following Christ is to be all about? Isn't this what Jesus said it would be like? Matthew 16, 24 to 25, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Right, that's the way of the Christian life. Why? Because that's the way we live for Christ. That's the way we fulfill our callings. We die to ourselves. We put Christ first. But if you're not thinking already, how in the world can we do this? It's impossible on our own because our hearts are full of self-idolatry and self-focus. But if we are united to Christ, we can walk this path because he's walked it for us. This is how Jesus calls us to live, but isn't this how Jesus himself lived his life? Constant self-denial and putting the Father first. He was the blessed second person of the Trinity, yet he became a man. He was the one who gave the law, yet he submitted himself under the law. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet he let his enemies beat him and torture him and kill him. Humanly speaking, he didn't want to go to the cross, but what did he say? Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This is always what Jesus did. He always died to himself, to what may have been best for him. Why? And he put the Father first. Why? Because that was the way to accomplish our salvation. That was the way to free you from sin and to give you the ability to walk in newness of life today. And so while it's impossible for us to do this in Christ, it is not, because he's already done it for us. And therefore, let us fulfill our callings this week to the glory of our Savior. Despite the accomplishments, despite the commendations, despite the hardships, and let's do that by dying to ourselves and put Jesus first. This is the way. This is the only way we'll be able to fulfill our callings as Paul and Barnabas did. And so let's seek to do this, that we too can glorify our Savior by being the parents we should be and the husbands we should be, and the friends, and the daughters, and the sisters, and the church members, and the workers, and so on. We should be for Christ's glory. Jesus has given you a calling to fulfill for his glory. Therefore, die to yourself and put him first. He is worth it. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we ask for your strength today. We ask for your help. We know that the life of following you is one of self-denial and putting you first. But Lord, we often worship ourselves and put ourselves first. And we pray that you'd forgive us of that. Help us to walk in humility and self-denial even today. Help us to put you first in all that we do, that we might be able to finish the callings and the work that you've given us to do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Psalters to Psalm 40, Selection A. Psalm 40A. Here we sing, this is applied to the Lord Jesus later in the New Testament. Stanza 4, to do your will, O God, is surely my delight. Your law is part of me, set deep within my heart. This is how Christ lived his life. Through him, this is how we can live our life. Let's stand and sing. Psalm 48, and please remain standing for the benediction and doxology. We'll sing Psalm 89H. 89H is our doxology after the benediction. Then once we sing, please do take your seats for just a couple of minutes. People of God, go out with the blessing that is yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, your most heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen. Please take your seats. As I said earlier, we're going to just bring Sam Hartzler up here for just a second. And we have a gift for Sam. Come on up. Sam's just going to briefly tell us what his next plans are, having graduated from high school. And then we're going to pray for Sam before we go downstairs.
Well, my plan is to go to Purdue University and study microbiology for the next 4 years. So beyond that, it's the Lord's will. We'll see.
So what he's saying is he's not leaving us, and we're glad about that. So we're thankful that Sam will still be around and will continue to be the blessing that he is to all of us. Well, I want to pray for Sam real quick. Father, we thank you so much for Sam, and we thank you for the godly maturity that you've worked in his life. And we're grateful for the example that he is to many of us, and we thank you that even as a young man, he serves our congregation in many ways, with presenting and with sound, and we're just grateful for that. We thank you that you've made the path forward clear for him and have provided a place for him to study at Purdue. We pray.